Would you open your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And follow along as I read verses 24 through 34. Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading with the 24th verse and read through verse 34. Matthew, the 6th chapter. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created it a harmonious whole. Everything was exactly as it was intended to be. Occasionally someone comes and says, why did God create such a world as this? And they point out all of the human injustices and inequities and atrocities that you hear about and read about today. And they say, if God is such a God of love and mercy, then why did God create us as we are? And the answer to that is that this world and your life is not as God created it, and it is not as God intended it. And everything that's wrong in this world today is a result of man's rebellion against heaven's fixed laws. For when God created the heavens and the earth, he saw that it was good. And when God created man, he saw that it was good. But when I turn over to the third chapter of Romans, I read again God's second evaluation of man. His first evaluation of man at the beginning of human history was, it is good. His second evaluation is, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. On an occasion, a person came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is only one good, and that is God. Jesus was saying to that rich young ruler, if you're going to call me a man, then you cannot call me good. If all I am is simply a man, then don't call me good. If you're going to call me good, then you must recognize my godliness, my deity, my divinity. There is only one good, and that's God. And everything that is wrong in this world today is a result of man's ignoring, violating, rebelling against heaven's fixed laws. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the law of possession, that God owns everything. And when I fail to acknowledge God's ownership of all things, then that law retaliates against me. But there is another law, a heaven's fixed law, and that is the law of provision. the law of provision. And in this passage that we've read this morning, Jesus over and over again refers to the worry and the anxiety and frustrations of man. Those things that we worry about, the frustrations that come from wanting our needs and worrying about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. And the only reason that people worry about these things and get uptight about them is because they have ignored and violated the law of provision. Now, we've mentioned this before, but you get a lot of insight as you read through the creation accounts in the first chapter and the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And one of the most significant things about the account of creation is the order in which God created them. And if you'll go back and read carefully those chapters, you'll discover that God made a provision for everything He created. The psalmist says, "The Lord opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." The Lord opens His hand and He will satisfy the desire for every living thing. You'll notice as you read those accounts that God made the water before He made the fish. And God made the air before He made birds in which to fly in it. God made the vegetable kingdom before He made the animal kingdom. And God made provision before He made anything else. And so when man was created, He had a ready-made world. When the fish were created, they had an ocean in which to swim. When the birds were created, they had air and a sky in which to fly. God had already made provision. And you notice God made man first and the woman second. You know why that was so? Because in God's sight, the woman is supposed to lean on the man. The woman is a leaner in God's sight. And she is to look to the man for her support. And the man is supposed to protect her and provide for her. God didn't make the woman first and say, "Now you just lean on yourself there, and after a while I'll get around to making a man." He made the man first, and then He made the woman already provided for. And of course, one of the thrilling things is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God had already made provision for man's sin long before man ever sinned. There was a cross erected on Calvary long before there was a Garden of Eden ever made. And so God opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living creature. And it's an interesting study to see how God specifically satisfies the desire and has made provision for every creature. I was visiting my folks in Arkansas a few weeks ago, and we went out in the woods one day and we saw some robins. It's the time of the year when the robins are starting to come out. And also a lot of sparrows. Have you ever watched how a robin eats and how a sparrow eats? A robin is a large bird, very slow and very deliberate. And robins love to eat worms. And God has given them a built-in radar. And sometimes you sit down and you watch a robin as he seeks out his food. And he'll walk around the ground and he'll duck his head. He's getting that radar tuned in on that worm in the ground. And after a while, he finds out where the worm is, and he pulls that worm out. Now, I want you to notice. And every time before the robin will eat that, he'll lift his head and ask the blessing. And then he'll eat the worm. That's the way the robin eats. You watch it. He'll move around the ground, ducking that head, tilting that head, letting that radar pick up whatever vibrations that worm puts out. He finds the worm. He lifts his head to heaven, and then he eats it. Now, what if God had made sparrows, who are much more plentiful and much faster, what if God had made sparrows to like worms and with a built-in radar? Well, the robins would starve to death. While the robin was trying to find a worm, the sparrows would have already eaten all of them. God didn't make the sparrows that way. Sparrows don't seek out worms like that. They'll eat insects and flies and crumbs and straw and grass and anything else they can find. You see, God has made abundant provision for all things. And the same thing is true with a man's life. And most of us this morning are worrying about the physical and material needs of our life because we are assuming responsibilities that God never intended us to have. And there's only one way that you can be absolutely liberated and free today from the natural fears and frustrations that beset common man. And that is to bow before the law of provision and realize that what God possesses, He provides for. You see, that puts the responsibility on God. If I belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel, if He owns me because He made me, if He owns me because He bought me with His blood, then God is obligated to meet my needs. And that's exactly what the Bible says He'll do. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all," A-L-L, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, "He shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And this is what Jesus is talking about this morning. And you'll never know God in His fullness. You'll never know God in His fullness, friends, until you come to the place where you're willing to trust God for provision. And this is one of the most important aspects of a Christian life. And many of us are failing right here at this point. Many of us are living Christian lives on Sunday morning, but we're living pagan lives through the rest of the week. And I'll explain to you in a moment what I mean by that. But the step that you need to take this morning in coming to know Christ in His fullness and coming to know the joy and the peace and the restfulness that Jesus wants us to have is you must come to acknowledge and bow before God's law of provision. Jesus says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things, what things? Well, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all these physical, material necessities of life, they shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus very clearly enunciates this law in three ways in this passage. What is the law of provision? If I am going to be able to look to God daily to meet every need that I have, if I am going to be released from anxiety and worry about the necessities of life, what am I going to have to do? Jesus says, first of all, the law of provision is this. You must value yourself. You must value yourself. Place a value upon your life. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Behold, the fowls of the air." Now, we're very biblical this morning. That's exactly what we've done. Jesus said, "You behold the fowls of the air," so we've talked about robins and sparrows. So we're right on the beam so far. "For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Now, notice that last question. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you much better than a bird? Aren't you much better than they? Jesus says, why are you so uptight about these necessities of life? Why do you feel you're responsible? Why do you feel this way? Look at the birds. You never saw a bird planting a garden. You never saw a bird reaping a harvest, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I tell you, Solomon, in all of his glory, didn't have a suit like those lilies and those flowers do. Aren't you much better than they? The first thing you have to do is to place a value upon yourself. You need to realize how important you are to God. And I know I'm more important than a sparrow. Now, Robin may have a little bit of edge on me, but I know I'm more important than a sparrow. And I know that I'm more important than a flower that today is and tomorrow is gone. And in a few days will wilt and die. If you pay $17 a dozen for those American red roses and you set them in your living room, you see in a few days how wilted they are. I know that I'm better than they are. Jesus says you're much better than they are. You've got to place a value upon yourself. Now, how valuable are we to God? I think there are two ways that the Bible reveals our value to God. First of all, in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the animal kingdom. And then as the crown of His creation, He created man. And He created man in His own image. In His own image. God has an image, a spiritual image. And He wants to create something that will have an affinity to God. And what does the image of God mean? The image of God simply means I am able to have fellowship with God.
I'm able to walk with God. I'm able to know God. I'm able to communicate with God, and God is able to communicate with me. So let's just suppose that God had not made up his mind, and God was looking at all of the animal creation that he had made, wanting to pick some species that he could give his image to so he could have fellowship with. And he chose you, and he chose me. We are made in the image of God. This is how valuable I am to God. God wants me to have fellowship with him. He didn't give that sparrow the image of God. No dog has an affinity with God. No horse is able to communicate with God. Only man is able to worship God, to know God. And we are the only ones to whom God has revealed himself to us and said, I will not be ashamed to call you my son. And he is not ashamed to be called our God. I'm valuable to God. God will take care of me. He will meet my needs. And I tell you, you need to understand that God is much more concerned about your life than you ever could be. And I am convinced that what the world needs to understand today is that God loves them and is concerned about them in the most minute details of their life. Friend, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough for God to take care of. God is infinitely concerned with my life. He wants to reach into my life and reach through my life and touch me with his love and his provision. You're valuable to God. You mean a great deal to God. The second way that I know I'm valuable to God, not only because he gave me his image and gave me the ability to fellowship with him, but also because he gave his only son for me. I can never again doubt that God cares for me and that God wants to provide for me when I stand at the foot of the cross. God has a rich investment in us, and he loved me so much he gave his son to die for me on the cross. Now listen, you weren't worthy to be saved, but God thought you were worth saving. That's what the cross says. God says, in spite of your sin, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of the blackness and the wickedness of your heart, you're worth saving because you're made in my image. And I'm going to restore my image. I'm going to save my image, and you're worth saving. Friend, I want you to know, if I'm worth saving, then I'm worth keeping up. I'm worth providing for. I love that verse in Romans 8:32 that says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Which is the greater thing for God to give us, his son or the daily necessities of life? The greater thing is his son. And if God has done the greater thing, how much more shall he do the lesser thing? First step in coming to a place where we recognize God's provision of our life is to value ourselves, friend. God considers you worth saving. God considers you worth sustaining. And this is why Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul, it's all loss and no profit. One single soul is worth more than all the gold and all the silver and all the rich things that the world possesses. All right, second step. The law of provision says not only must you value yourself, but you must forget yourself. I didn't have too much trouble with that first thing. It doesn't take too much talk to convince you that you're valuable. This second is a little bit more difficult. Forget yourself. Well, now I thought you just said that we were valuable. That's right. But the second thing he says is forget yourself. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Again in verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take there no thought for tomorrow. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, forget yourself. Forget yourself. You quit making yourself the center of your little world. Now, the person who does not acknowledge that God is going to provide for him and doesn't look to God for all the expectation of life, he is going to turn his focus of attention on himself. And he's going to be thinking about himself. And he's going to be thinking about his needs. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon simply means all the material things that we trust in. The things that we trust in for our livelihood. Now, Jesus says there are only two things that a man can trust in. Either you're going to be trusting in the material things of life, or you're going to be trusting in God. You can't trust in both of them. You cannot be submissive to the lordship of Jesus and at the same time be a slave to mammon, to the material pursuits of life. So there's only one alternative. And every person this morning, I do not care how long you've been a Christian. It matters not if you're a deacon or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. You are either today bowing down before the God of mammon, before material things, placing a value upon material things, or you're bowing down before the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no other alternative. Both of these are mutually exclusive. They're like oil and water. You cannot mix them. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to trust in mammon, so the very next verse he says, therefore, don't take any thought for your life. You've got to forget yourself. You've got to completely forget about yourself, forget about your needs, your desires, your ambitions, because unless you do, you're going to find yourself serving those things that will meet your need. Well, why do you suppose God has promised to provide for us? Why does he want us to be free from worrying about what I'm going to eat or drink or so forth? Because as long as I'm worrying about my needs, I can't help you in your needs. And the Bible very clearly states it over and over again that I am not to look on my own things, but I am to look out after the interests of other people. And the law of God is if I want to receive, I must first of all give. And God knows that if I am more concerned than I ought to be about my physical needs, when somebody comes along and says, hey, brother, I'm in trouble. I need help. I need this. I'm going to lock up my compassion because I am worried about my own needs. And I'm focusing my attention on my own necessities of life. I have to get out there and earn the buck for myself. And so I cannot, out of a heart of compassion, give to that person who is in need. I cannot do it. But if I'm not thinking about myself, if I'm not worrying about myself, God's promised to meet my needs. He's promised to trust me. I don't have to worry about it. God has promised to supply all of my needs. And so, friend, if you have something if you need something that I have, if you're in desperate need, then I am set free. I am at liberty to help you and to give to you those things that I need. Why? Because God has promised to take care of me. And God wants us to bow down before the law of provision so that we in turn can help those others who are in need. God has said, you forget yourself. You forget yourself. Because the Bible says the love of money is a root of all evil. And you know, when you really get uptight and anxious about your physical needs, it will lead you into all kinds of sin. It'll lead a businessman into embezzlement and dishonesty in business. Why? Man, if I don't make that buck, if I don't look out for number one, nobody's going to look out for me. And a great many business people today are cheating in their business because they have not acknowledged that God will provide for them. Why do people cheat on their income tax? Why do people cheat on their income tax? Probably some of you in this congregation have done that this year. Why? Because you feel like you have got to watch out for number one, and this money that you have, this is what's going to take care of you. You've got to hang on to it as long as you can. You're not obeying, you're not yielding, accepting God's law of provision. The person who has a childlike trust in God that he's going to meet every need, he's not going out in the world grasping and trying to get all he can. Leads to envy and jealousy, hatred, lying, stealing, murder, immorality. The love of money is a root of all evil. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says in verses 31 and 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the Gentiles are pagans. That's who Jesus is referring to. He's saying, after all these things, the pagans seek. The pagans seek these things. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, some of you are acting like Christians on Sunday, and you're acting like pagans through the rest of the week. You have a pagan's view of life. We come to church on Sunday morning and talk about the Lord and praise Him and pray to Him and give our testimonies. But for the rest of the week, we are bowing down before the God of physical and material needs, and we're worrying about whether or not we're going to have this, and we're bending all of our energies to make this and to get this and to obtain this, and we're raising our standard of values on the basis of what we possess, the things that we have. Jesus says, you're living like pagans. And the only way you can live like a Christian Monday through Saturday is to recognize that God has promised to meet your needs. You say, well, you mean we're not supposed to work? I can just call my boss tomorrow and say, hey, I'm not coming in. The Lord's promised to meet my needs. No, not at all. You know better than that. God says 6 days thou shalt labor, and on the seventh thou shalt rest. And a person who doesn't believe that God's not going to provide for him won't rest on that seventh day. God says, you labor 6 days, I'll meet your needs. Everything, He'll take care of. You say, listen, everything I have is mine. I get out there, and by the sweat of my brow, by my own ability, by my own ingenuity, I make it all. You see, everything comes from God. I don't care what you have in your life this morning. Whether you're saved or lost, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. You say, preacher, you're wrong there. God's never given me anything. My home, my car, my clothes, everything I have, I went out and I earned money and I bought them. But the Bible says, do not forget that it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I heard a little girl that went to Sunday school, and they taught this little girl that she ought to ask the blessing before each meal. She went home after Sunday school on Sunday, and as she sat down with her parents, who were both lost, they started to eat the meal, and the little girl said, could I ask the blessing first? And the father very grudgingly allowed her to do so, and so she began to pray. She didn't know how to pray. She just said, Lord, thank you for the meat, and thank you for the potatoes, and thank you for the bread, and thank you for the milk. And she went on like that, and when she finished, the father was very angry, and he said, I'm going to teach her something right now. He said, honey, God didn't put that meat on the table. Your daddy did. God didn't go out here and work all this past week to earn money to buy those potatoes. Your daddy did. And God didn't put that milk in that glass. Your daddy did. And so the little girl bowed her head and said, dear Lord, thank you for daddy. You can't get away from it. You can draw it out to its logical end, and at the end of it, you'll find God. God doesn't have to send the rain. He doesn't have to cause the sun to shine. It is He that gives you the power to get wealth, and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And some of you will never learn the law of provision until God absolutely bankrupts you and breaks you and puts you in a corner where you have to learn it and have to trust it. God says, forget yourself. Forget yourself. The third thing, he says, dedicate yourself. Now, all of these are important. You can't leave out a one. First of all, value yourself. Secondly, forget yourself. Third, dedicate yourself. Look at verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice the first word of verse 33 is a word but, a word of contrast. He said all these pagans, these heathen, they're all the time worrying about what they're going to eat or drink. They're seeking this. This is what they're dedicated to. They're dedicated to getting a better job, a raise in pay. They're dedicating to accumulating things. But he said, instead of you being dedicated to that, you dedicate yourself to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I promise you that if you'll forget about yourself and you'll consecrate yourself, and if you will narrow down your dedication to one thing only, that's the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, all these other things, I'll take care of them. They'll be added unto you. Now, I want you to know this morning, Christian, that God has promised to meet every need of yours. Only, though, if you seek Him first and His righteousness. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? He's not talking about wanting to go to heaven. The kingdom of God is not a place. It is a way of life. It means God's rule and His way of doing things. That's what righteousness is, His way of doing right. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you will seek first God's rule in your life and His way of doing things, all these other things will be added unto you. Seek God's rule in your life. What is that? That's what we talked about last Sunday morning. The law of possession. I bow before that tree in the midst of the garden, and I acknowledge that Jesus is the owner of all things. He owns me. Therefore, I seek Him first and allow Him to rule in my life. And as I do that, then God provides for me. You say, well, I needed a certain thing and I didn't receive it. What you do not receive, you do not require. And you know why the Lord withholds some things from us? To teach us that we really don't need them. And I have learned this lesson over and over again. I thought I really needed something, and God didn't give it to me, and I found out I didn't need it. And God withholding it from me showed me something more valuable. Now let me close by tying this together. You know, there are a great many of us who pray as Jesus told us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And some of you get backed up in a corner and you begin to pray, Lord, I have this need. God, I've got all these bills. Lord, I have this financial need. Lord, I want to ask You to meet that need. But now wait just a minute. Some of you are asking God to do something in prayer that you are denying He has a right to do by your life. On what basis is God able to meet my needs? On the basis that He is the owner of all things. He possesses all things. I have no right to ask God to take the wealth of the world and distribute it to me unless God owns it. If God is not the owner of all things, He has no right to distribute it to His children. And many of us, in the way that we live, in the way we treat God with our money, we are denying in practice that God is owner of all things. We withhold our material substance from God. We're saying, in effect, Lord, You do not own all things. You have no right to tell me what to do with that which is mine. You have no right to tell me what to do with my life. You do not own all things. And then we turn around and say, Lord, would You supply me this? Would You meet my need? And what we're doing is we're asking God to do something in prayer that we're denying He has a right to do in practice. The only way I have any right to come to the Father and say, here is my need, whether it's emotional, whether it's mental, whether it's financial or spiritual, the only way I have a right to ask God to meet my need is if in the first place I am acknowledging His ownership of my life and all things in this world. And to that person, Jesus says, I'll open the door of heaven and pour out blessings upon you that you cannot receive. Great many of the marital problems that you've gone through have been a result of financial problems. Much of your worry and much of the anxiety of your life comes from worrying about the needs of your life. God never intended a man to worry about where his next meal was coming from. David said, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God never intended that man should worry and be uptight and anxious about his daily life. Because God said, I'll take care of that, and then you can be free to serve me, to love me, to help your fellow man. You just forget about all of that. I'll take care of you. You trust me. You put me first. You seek to have my rule in your life. And all these other things will be added unto you.